A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and I hope you're having a good day. May the Lord bless you. And if you want, you can give me a call. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Last-minute tech stuff, and I mean last-minute tech stuff I'm doing here. All right, got that taken care of. So, all right, if you're new to the show, new listening, it's a Christian apologetics show, and what I do is answer questions on the Bible, doctrine, apologetics, things like that. So if that sounds like a fun thing, then give me a call, or just listen, and you can check it out. So there you go. If you're interested in watching, you can. It's not a big deal. I have a green screen behind me, and now it looks like people are saying, is that your new house? I don't know. It's just a shot of a living room, and so that's it. It's not mine. No, I'm not rich. I tell people I went into ministry for women and money, and I got one woman, and she got my money, and that's how that works. So, you just do what you got to do. All right, hey folks, 877-207-2276, and also just to let you know that on Apple and on Google Podcasts, we have the Best of Matt Slick Live. You can just type that in and you can listen away. What they actually do is they put together the best of, and then they release it. I think it's on Mondays. And so if you want to hear some of the best of, that's in the opinion of someone who's the producer, who thinks it's the best of. Now that, you know, I mean, it could be not the best of. I might think, hey, that was really good. He might go, no, yeah, you're... Now, I'm going to help you out here, buddy. So, who knows? You never know. But it's a lot of fun. Anyway, so there you go. Give me a call. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, where's the cursor? There it is. Tony from Georgia. Tony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got, man?
My question, I called you a year or two ago trying to decide between Calvinism and Arminianism.
Okay.
So, but now I've discovered Lutheranism and Anglicanism. And I just want to throw my hands up in the air. I can't really decide between. I mean, well, am I supposed to follow it like a camp, or can I just be neutral?
No,
or
no.
What should
no.
I do?
You follow what the Scripture says. That's it. You look at what the Word of God says, and you check everything with the Word of God, and then you follow whatever you think that the Word of God teaches to the best of your ability. It's that simple. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So, and I think that there are some significant issues that are worth looking at. For example, the issue of can you lose your salvation? And there's strengths and weaknesses in both positions. And to me, I find it very, very important to hold to the position that you cannot lose your salvation. And when I say this, people say, oh, that means if you can go out and sin all you want and hate God, you can still be saved. That's not what the position is, because along with that comes regeneration. But Jesus said in John 6, 37 through 40, that all the Father has given him, he would lose none and raise him up on the last day. So Jesus said the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. So I ask people, can Jesus lose any? Can you go to hell if you've been saved? Because that would mean Jesus lost you. And the answer has to be no. So when you go to Anglican, you go to Lutheran, they say, yes, you can. And I have a problem with that. I mean, just very simply. You go to Colossians 2:14, for example, where it says that Jesus paid the certificate of debt at the cross. So some groups will say, well, no, the sin debt, the certificate of debt, is forgiven when you believe. But that's not the case. Colossians 2:14 says so, that the sin debt's canceled at the cross. And some will say it's canceled when you get baptized. Well, that's not the case either. So when you find things out like that, you start realizing, well, wait a minute. Okay, Lutheranism doesn't fit. Anglicanism doesn't fit. Catholicism doesn't fit. And you start narrowing the field down because you're comparing what they teach with Scripture. And there are some specific areas of Scripture that that make or break denominational differences. So if I were debating a Lutheran, for example, on the issue of eternal security, I'd be going to the verses I know that they can't answer, because they can't answer. I've had discussions with people about, you know, when Jesus says in John 6:37-40, when he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I certainly will not cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that all that he's given me, of them I lose none, but raise them up on the last day. Well, if that's the case, then the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. That's what he says. And in John 8:29, we know that Jesus always does the will of the Father. So Jesus can't lose any. It's just that simple. Well, people say, well, you could lose yourself. It says the Father says that the Son will not lose any, period. It's not dependent upon our ability, but on Christ's ability. So we're secure in Christ. So for me, this is very, very clear. And so I can't go to a group or follow any group that would teach that you keep your salvation by your sincerity, your goodness, your whatever it is. You know, it's up to you. No, it's up to Christ. He's our faithful one. So you see, when you look at the Word of God in critical issues, in critical areas, you'll find out that a lot of denominations just fall by the wayside. And I would stay away, far away from EO. Lutheranism is definitely within Orthodoxy. But, you know, I went to a Lutheran college and graduated there, and I went to a Presbyterian seminary and graduated there. And I'm not Lutheran. I'm not knocking Lutherans and saying they're bad, but I'm not Lutheran, because I just don't see a lot of what they teach in the Scriptures. See, I'm not loyal to any denomination. I'm not loyal to any group. I just read the Word. In fact, just in the past 24 hours, maybe 70, now, yeah, one day, 24 hours, I've come across another issue in Scripture that may have an effect on how I view a certain concept. And so I have to do some studying on it. And if I were a denominational member, I might, and as a pastor, well, I might not want to study that, because maybe it might not come out into an agreement with that denomination. What would that do? It might cost me my livelihood. Maybe I'll shine away from it then. But see, I don't have to. I just read it, the study, and then come up with something and say, this is what it seems to say. I don't know if that helps any, but I say, just study the Word to the best of your ability.
Yeah, I think I'll just read my Bible.
There you go. Don't worry about a denomination, okay? Just don't worry about a denomination. You worry about pleasing the Lord Jesus to the best of your ability. If you have questions about a text, you go research. If you're not sure about something, you can't get an answer, call me up, call somebody else up. Talk to some people about it, read commentaries, do some research. And you'll find that you'll be able to understand stuff. And there you go. I mean, some groups, for example, will teach that the penal substitution of Christ is unbiblical, and that means the legal aspect of Christ's substitutionary work. Well, Christ was our substitute because of Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. He took our stripes. He took what was due to us and went to him. He's our substitution. We know that the sacrifice was legal, had to be according to the law, because he came to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill what the Bible says, Matthew 5:17 and Matthew 3:15. And so we know that that's the case. And we know that that there are things in the Scriptures that Jesus teaches. I just lost my own train of thought on that. Oh, man, I hate it when I do that. But the point is that you stay with the Word of God. Stick to the Word of God. Stick to what it says. And don't adopt a denomination's doctrines because a denomination holds to it. Just don't do that. It can be costly, and it cost me a great deal to do that. But that's what I did. And it did. It cost me a great deal. But that's the way it is. Okay?
Okay, Matt. Do you have time for one more question, or do I need to get back in line?
Once you get back in line, we've got two other callers waiting. Okay, just call back.
Okay, that's fine.
All right, man. Sounds good.
All right, thanks, Matt.
All right. That's Tony from Georgia. Let's get on the phone with Daryl from North Carolina. Daryl, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? Daryl, I hit the button.
Yes.
Okay, there you go. All right, man. What do you got, buddy?
All right. I have two questions for you.
Mm-hmm.
One is, how do I have assurance that I don't sin again? And the second one is, how do I grow spiritually?
Both.
So that I don't sin again.
you're never going to grow spiritually so you don't sin again, and you can't know that you will never sin again until the day that you're resurrected in Christ. You're a human being. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7, 18 through 25, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He was dealing with the reality of his own sin. You will never get to the point in your human life here, before your physical death here, you're never going to get to that point where you don't sin anymore. In spite of what the arrogant morons say, that you can live a sinless life, that's a load of crud. It's just not true. The fact is, you're a sinner with a sin nature who's saved by grace. If you've trusted in Christ, then you're saved by grace. And what you do is when you mess up, you go to him and you just confess it and you move forward. And if you want to grow to such a way where you sin less and less, so to speak, then what you do is you read that word, you spend time in the presence of the Lord on your knees, and you ask him to work through you. And you will find that some sins that you used to be enslaved to will just completely disappear. Others, you're going to find that you are less tempted by them, but they still rear their ugly heads. And then when you get rid of 3, 4, 5, 6, 12 sins, you find out there's another one you've got to deal with you didn't even know about. And you're going to find that this is going to be your life.
Well, that's the thing. Like, I'm not a slave to sin anymore, but
right.
I don't like the fact that I can still sin.
Yeah, I
want to be as sinless as possible.
I'm with you. I don't like it that I still sin. I don't like it that I still fail. I don't like it that I do the things I shouldn't do and don't do the things I should. But I also know.
So how do I become a saint? How do I become a true follower of Christ? I want to be a follower of Christ.
A saint is in the Greek hagioi, and that means just, you know, a saint, you know, holy one. You are that already in Christ. You need to study Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is the resurrection of the body. And that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. That has not yet happened, but it says of the people who are saved that they're already glorified. In other words, everything that you do has already been paid for at the cross. He canceled all of our sin debt. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says this. All of it. You have to rest in his work, not your ability not to sin. But you do need to work not to sin. But you have to understand that God has saved you knowing who you are, knowing what you will do, knowing your failures. And he decided to save you anyway. So all your sins are already forgiven. Your journey now consists of becoming more like Christ, which you're never going to be able to do completely because he's perfect, you're not. So what we do in the meantime when we fail is we ask Jesus to forgive us yet again. And we ask him to just cleanse us, just wash us one more time. And you go forward. And he gradually works that gracious work in you over the years. And you'll find that there'll be sins that you will no longer have to struggle with. And they're, so to speak, replaced, or you have room to discover other ones. You want to hold for after the break?
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome to the show, everybody. Welcome back. Let's get back with Daryl from North Carolina. Daryl, are you still there? Are you still there? Guess not.
Hello?
Okay, there you go. All right. So, yeah. I was going to say, what you want to do is very good, and just ask Jesus to help you through it. But you're going to have a tough time because you're aware of your sin. But the Lord loves you anyway. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Okay?
My head was just filled with lies. Like,
I'm sorry? What was that?
I said my head was filled with lies.
I'm not sure. I don't know which lies you're filled with, but if someone was telling you
as if I could be perfect.
No, you can't. No. There's only one who's perfect. That's the Lord God, Jesus Christ. And you will never be able to be like that. So let me just tell you that the closer you get to Christ, the more you see different kinds of sins that are in you. And it's almost as though there's a table, and that table has room for six things, okay? And you can work on six problems. And once you've got that one sin taken care of, you get rid of it, and only have five. No, now there's room for that other one that was been hiding in the shadows to becomes visible. Now you got that one to work with as well. But generally, it's no, you know, you move away from lying and stealing to now you're struggling with, I'm a little bit too selfish. I didn't help my neighbor when I should have. It becomes issues like that, and you have to deal with these kind of things. And so you become more like Christ, and then the issues become more of character, of how much are you loving, and how much are you patient, and how much are you kind, versus the other things. You know, I used to cuss or swear and all that stuff. You don't do that anymore. And then it's a different set of things you got to deal with, a different level, and there's always progress. But it's not always easy. Okay?
Thank you.
That help?
Yes, thank you very much.
All right, man. We'll call back anytime, okay, Daryl? All right,
love you,
bro. Oh, man, good stuff. All right, let's get to Jason from Ohio. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. Thank you for your ministry. I had a question about Jehovah's Witnesses. I've been talking to a man named Scott for a couple of months, and we keep talking about Jesus. And he kind of wants to sideline things, but my question is, I've talked to him about Jesus being the high priest,
right,
and trying to refer to that as him being mediator, but he keeps going towards Jesus as, my question is, Jesus is Michael the Archangel, so they keep focusing on his perfection, and sort of my question was along the lines of, can angels be, are angels perfect?
It all depends what you mean by perfect. Now, in 1 Timothy 5:21, I think it is, it talks about the elect angels. And what it probably means is those angels that were chosen by God not to sin in the great rebellion in the spiritual realm. Okay. So, when we say they're perfect, well, what does it mean by perfect? Perfect like God is perfect? No, never going to happen. Perfect as in, you know, you draw a perfect circle, it's perfect. Yeah, it is. By that standard of what it is, by definition. So it all depends what we mean by perfect, what this J-Dub is talking about. When he says Jesus is perfect, just ask him to define what he means. Okay?
Okay. So would perfect be a good route, or would it be better just to change back to Jesus as great high priest than being a human?
Well, it depends. There's logical problems with that position that they have. And so you just want to go a direction to kind of work with it, and you'll learn that some directions are more profitable, so to speak, in a discussion than others. So one of the things, for example, that is worth discussing is if you take a tree and you point at it and you say it's a tree, right? Yes. Is that tree a table? Well, no, it's not a table. You take that tree and you cut it up and you make a table out of the wood. Is the table a tree? No, it's not. They're different things. When you have an angel, it's a different thing than a human being. So when an angel in Jehovah's Witness theology becomes a man, the angel ceases to exist. And now he's a man. But you can't have that. You can't have the essence of an angel become a man. It's like saying the essence of an angel becomes not the essence of an angel. It doesn't work. Because that would mean in order for the angel to become a man, it's, well, not possible. Because when you have an angel become a man, it's no longer an angel. When a tree becomes a table, it's no longer a tree. And you can't make the table back into a tree. So you can't make Jesus back into an angel, as they say, because the nature ceases. So there's a problem there.
I see.
So it has to do with continuity, and it's just a logical issue. And J-Dubs don't know what to do with this kind of thinking because it's logical. They have a false logic that they use from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They're brainwashed, which I'd recommend if I were you. I'd recommend that you ask them if you can go with them to the Kingdom Hall. Go a couple, three times. Get some literature. You'll see what you're up against. You'll see that it's a brainwashing cult, and it'll help you a lot. And plus, it helps you earn a little bit of ability to be able to speak about these issues. So that's what I would recommend that you do. And so,
okay.
There's all kinds of ways to witness. Here's something to try this. You go to John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, but he lay his life down for his friend. And have the J-Dub say, okay, so this is the greatest act of love, right? Yes, to lay your life down for your friend, right? Okay. And Jesus performed that, right? Yes, he did. Okay. And Jesus is a creature to you, right? Yeah. Did the creature do something greater than God? Because God, in your view, can't perform the greatest act of love. But you, in your theology, a mere creature could do it, could outdo God. Can you please explain how that works? These are the kinds of questions that get them to thinking. And there's all kinds of things you can do, all kinds of ways. And if you go to the Jehovah's Witness section on CARM, I've written an awful lot of articles on the Jehovah's Witnesses with approaches, ways to witness, and things like that. And there's a lot there you can do. I know some things I could tell you, but you have to memorize stuff. You have to memorize scripture locations. And I know some...
Yeah, I've been working. Working on that.
Good. We'll
try
this.
He keeps wanting to sideline it. Say we'll get back to it later.
Don't get back to it later. Get back to it now. So you're on the right track.
Okay.
Good for you. Okay, get back to it. And say, well, I understand you got that, but can we focus on what it actually says right here? I'd recommend you go to CARM and look up the true Jesus, or look up, better yet, the plurality study. Look up the plurality study. Because in the Old Testament, I can quote you all the verses, but in the Old Testament, God is seen. But in the New Testament, it's never God the Father. But in the Old Testament, it's God Almighty. Well, to Jehovah's Witnesses, God Almighty is the Father, and the mighty God is Jesus. Except in Isaiah 10:22, the mighty God is Jehovah. If they were seeing all God Almighty but not the Father, who were they seeing? That's in the plurality study. It'll really stumble. Okay?
All right, thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the line with Tony from Georgia. Tony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, thanks for taking my call again.
Sure.
Yeah, man. So, the past year, I have a little or no desire to pray or read scripture. I don't know what's wrong with me. Is this a sanctification issue?
I know what's wrong with you. You are a sinner. Yeah, you're a sinner, and you got these struggles you're going to have to go through. Welcome to the club. A lot of times, I don't feel like praying or reading the Word. Lots of times, because I got so much going on, and I've been doing it for 40 years. I'm like, oh man, I got to read the Word again. Hey, you're just facing what you really are. So what you do is you try different things. Like I'm going to read one verse, just one, and think about it, and just think about it, and I'll pray for 1 minute. That's all you got to do, and then let God slowly work with your effort. Now, here's the thing: sometimes though, you got to discipline the flesh. Sometimes you got to do what's right, even though you don't feel like it. So I understand the issue, but sometimes you got to do what's right. You know, I don't feel like getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work, but I'll do it. And I don't feel like working for 8 hours, but I'll do it. And people do that all the time. You have that capability. And then to say, I don't feel like praying, so I won't. What? Why do we give so much warrant and weight to the secular and not to the sacred in our desires? Well, because in the secular, it's going to fill our bellies, keep lights on. And in the sacred, we know that God will love us anyway. But we don't realize a lot of times that by the lack of prayer and the lack of reading the Word, that we're going to miss out on things. And I'll tell you, when you discipline yourself to pray, just a little bit, don't worry about it. You know, 8 hours, just pray on a regular basis. You'd be surprised that the Spirit of God will warm your heart. And you can move forward that way. But here's something to think about. There's a book by George Mueller. I had it right at the tip of my tongue. George Mueller. Something prayer. I'll have to find it. And get the title because it's worth reading. All right. And let me go see if I can do this. Let's see. M-E-U-E-L-L. No, it has to do with prayer. I want to say because it's a really good book. And hold on a sec. Let's see. I've got Answers to Prayer by George Mueller. I was right there. And what this is a great example of a man who prayed. And what he did was different than what most people do. And he would just pray and say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And he would just wait upon the Lord and just ask. And weeks later, sometimes, there'd be an impression he would have, maybe. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later. And he said, well, if that's from you, Lord, increase it. If it's not, decrease it. Now he's got something to pray about. And what happened with this guy is he did this. He ended up starting an orphanage in the 1800s in England. And because he was stepping through, desiring the will of God, so that when he prayed, it was because he was in the will of God, and not because he's outside and hoping prayers will make the difference and things don't work, and so therefore we don't feel like praying. That often is the case because we're not in the will of God. And so our prayers don't really seem to be answered. We lose interest. A lot of times this is because we're not in the will of God to begin with. So what he did, and I learned a lot from this guy, what he did was wait for God to direct him and then pray accordingly. So as an example, after the orphanages were built and all this stuff, and I'm skipping a lot of details, there's a great story in there, one of my favorite stories, about how they had hundreds of orphans in the 1800s in this one building, and made of wood, and the furnace was going to break. They could tell it was, you know, getting old, it was going to break during the winter. And this is before vaccines and things like that, and they're worried about pneumonia. They couldn't afford this newfangled thing called electricity, but what they could do was maybe get kerosene lamps in several hundred rooms to heat rooms while they turned the major furnace off. But if one lamp got turned over, the whole place could burn down. So they were stuck. But because God had called him into this ministry, God had called George to do this. And this book talks about this. God had done this. God put him there. And George said, well, it's not my problem. It's God's problem. God's got to take care of it. So what George did was, he knew that the only real option was, during the winter, to pray and ask that God would change the direction of the wind. So the cold north wind would stop blowing. And a warm south wind would blow during the time when it was scheduled to have the furnace turned off so they could repair it. And he also asked that the men who worked on it would have a mind to work so they could be done in a couple, 3 days. So the morning that they went to turn the furnace off, there was a warm south wind blowing. And the men worked for 18 hours to finally get the furnace shut down and torn apart. And Mueller asked the supervisor if he would speak to the men and ask them to come back early to take care of it so the orphans would have heat sooner. And every single one of the men said no, they would not do that. Instead, they stayed through the night and they got it done. And then when they turned the furnace on, the cold north wind started blowing again. See, when you're in the will of God, then the things that you need are God's concern, not your own. So the trick is to find out, what does God want you to do? And you have to wait on Him. You have to seek His face. You have to pray. Say, Lord, I don't care where you send me. I don't care what you do with me. If I'm rich or poor, or married or single, or healthy or sick, it doesn't make any difference. Just do with me as you desire. Teach me how to hear your voice. I walk in the direction that you have and you open for me. And so that when I pray, Lord, I'm in your will. And this is where we need to be. Okay?
Okay. That sounds good. I'll re-listen to this broadcast.
I recommend getting the book, Answers to Prayer, by George Mueller.
Okay, George Mueller.
Okay, M-U-L-L-E-R. All right?
Okay. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless.
God bless.
All right. All right, let's get on the phones with Noah, Greensboro, North Carolina. Noah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hope you're doing all right, sir. Thanks for taking my call. That's a good story on George Mueller. They said he died on his knees. They found him in there still praying. I didn't know he's got a book. I heard this amazing
story.
Several.
On it,
but long story on the question.
He's my hero. But go ahead.
Yes, sir. On Facebook, my wife got one and circulating this picture without not stirring up a lot of trouble in it. It shows a picture of Jesus cleansing the temple from Matthew 21:12-17. Mm-hmm. And basically, they're kind of making a joke out of it, like, people. They're trying. Basically, it's justifying the riots, saying, that Jesus did it, and you can tear up the house and make things happen. I guess civil disobedience. It's fine. They're justifying it. Which I would think, since it's his house, you can clean your house, take care of it, get rid of the, you wouldn't let a robber come in. But they're trying to just, they're basically, right. I don't know if they're perverting it or if they got a,
yeah,
I don't think there's
it.
No call,
Yeah, they're perverting it.
That's the way I thought about
because,
it. And then, Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, God owns everything. So to me, it seems like he can do whatever he wants. I mean, I could tell the potter.
The pericope of Scripture in Matthew 21:12-17, the issue here is that the hypocritical leaders are putting a roadblock between the people and God, and they're doing the opposite of what needs to be done. And Jesus went into his own house and cleaned it. And so, judgment begins with the house of God. Clean your own house first before you go out and start rioting and start throwing things out. Make sure that things are taken care of at home. And so the rioters and the looters, what they are not the protesters. Okay, we have a right to protest. Right. If they have a complaint, that's okay. The rioters and the looters are filthy pigs who need to be arrested and put in jail for their crimes. And they're using the varying excuses to do what is evil. And it's bad out there. And in my opinion, the leftists, this is a manifestation of leftism. This is what happens in countries a lot of times before they fall. When the populace starts to riot, and history is a hard teacher. Anyway, you want to hold, or are we done?
Thank you, Matt. I still appreciate it. Y'all take care.
All right, God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get back to the phones, folks, I just want to let you know that I've got some books out. If you're interested in checking them out, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you can see a list. There's two books there. One's called Atheistica, and it's a novella. It teaches you how to witness to atheists, believe it or not, the conceptual abstraction things about how it doesn't work as a philosophy, and it's really interesting, I think. And then we have a sci-fi novel I wrote called Time Trap. If you check these out, 20%, if you get them, 20% of what you get, what we get, goes to support the ministry. So There you go. All you got to do is go to carm.org on the right-hand side of any page, carm.org, is the information. Let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air, man.
Hi, Matt. This is Chuck. You're a great show. You got, Lord gave you a great mind. For his glory.
Praise God. For God's glory.
My question was about, yes, sir. My question was about the ESV version of 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. And then verse 9, and to compare that with the NASB. And I think it's kind of significant.
1 John 3, 6. Mm-hmm.
Yes,
no one who abides in him sins. The one who sins has... no one who sins has seen him or knows him. And the ESV says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Yeah, I like the ESV actually better there than the NASB in that particular instance.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, how about verse 9, Matt?
Let's see, verse 9 in the NASB, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The ESV says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. That's basically what it is. Yep.
Okay. Yeah. And also, one newsletter you may like, the American Thinker. .org, I think it is. It's very good. And the Schwartz Report, you know, Fred Schwartz, who Billy Graham had come over to the country.
Mm-hmm.
He has in his report all the time. They come out with very good details, articles.
America.
Thank you very much, man. God bless your ministry, brother.
Hey, God bless, man. God bless, and thank you very much. Appreciate it. All right.
Yep.
Okay. Let's get on the phones with Patrick from North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
It's kind of funny because... the caller just wanted you to do 1 John 3, 6 and 9. I wanted to get the contents of 7 and 8.
No way. All right. Well, I'm still looking at it. 7 and 8, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? So what do you got? What's up?
Yeah. Well... practicing righteousness, that would be kind of like practicing sinless perfection, wouldn't it?
Well, no. Sinless perfectionism is just foolishness. But what it says here, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. And it's just talking about living a good life, and that we're right before God. It's not saying that our righteousness is of our own, but it's through Christ and things like that, obviously.
I kind of think when you talk to Catholics about them saying that they don't sin, I think that's what they're doing is trying to practice righteousness.
Catholics do sin, and they admit they sin.
Well, you admit you sin. Well, like last Friday on the after show, you had said if you want to learn how to sin... spend 15 minutes with me. Now, where would that fit in verse 8?
Well, no, it was a joke, because these sinless perfection people, they say they never sin, and I jokingly say, spend 15 minutes with me, I'll cure that. It's just a joke.
Putting on the air.
What's that?
I'm saying I think it's important that you don't express statements like that, because I've heard you say if you want to learn how to sin, spend a day with me.
It's a joke. That's all it is. It's just a joke.
That's not a joke, because of verse 8, that means it's come from the devil.
Okay, well, it's meant as a joke, and people, I'm sure, understand that, because when I've said it before, people chuckle. They understand what it is, and that's all it is.
I don't know. I wasn't. That's the reason I called, is from what I heard you say on Friday.
Yeah, it's not to be taken seriously, all right?
Well, Catholics, when they say they've, you know, they have to follow the Ten Commandments, that's all they're doing is practicing righteousness. And you make it sound like they can't do that because they can't do it perfectly.
You're taking things that I've said out of their context and putting them together. And so Catholics...
No, because you say Colossians 2:14, all our future sins are forgiven. That can't be true.
Well, all of our sins to Jesus 2,000 years ago were future, right?
No, not... No, I'm talking about tomorrow. Your sins are all forgiven tomorrow?
Yes.
I think with that attitude, or with that way of thinking, is why you say if you want to spend a day with me...
Okay, all right, look, I explained to you that it was just a humor. That's all it is, and you're failing to get that. You're refusing to get that, and we'll just move along, okay? Let's get to Austin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Austin, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi, Matt. I was just calling to know, what are your thoughts on the supposed Q source, which is obviously like the common material between Matthew and Luke of like things material. Do you believe in a Q source?
Well, I don't know.
Just kind of your overall thought?
Yeah, Q from the German Quell source. I don't know if it really did exist or not exist. It doesn't really matter. But if it did, then it's an earlier source than Mark, which would just mean that the source of information that was written down came even closer to the actual events in the time of Christ. So the Quell thing works nicely.
I see. Do you have like a kind of like a theory on it? Because I know there's all types of different theories. I've been reading different kind of like New Testament scholars, kind of their thoughts on it, especially like Christian New Testament scholars. Kind of some of them believe in it. Other ones think it's kind of speculative because, well, we don't have any manuscript evidence of it at all.
There you go. You just said
that,
it.
Right?
That's it.
Okay.
Some, yeah.
Yeah.
We don't have any. Yeah.
Okay. You go ahead.
I was just going to say that we don't have any absolute evidence of it. There seems to be incidental or circumstantial evidence. Some affirm it, some don't, and that's all we can do. Okay?
I see. Okay. And one more question, if you don't mind me asking, Earth. Do you believe in the pre-Mark and Passion source? I know some people have postulated that, such as like a William Lane Craig, who say, you know, there's earlier material than, you know, Mark's gospel itself that he's, you know, basing the gospel on.
Like I don't know. It would be similar to Q at that point. But, I don't know. So, okay,
I
haven't studied that.
Okay.
All right?
Okay. That's all I had. Thanks for answering.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Rick from Iowa. Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I've got a quick question about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12.
Okay.
But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I was discussing this with somebody the other day, and they said that because he says, but I suffer not, that it's not really him speaking for God, but him speaking out of his own personal preference.
When people say that, I'll say, so is your personal preference equal to Paul the Apostle called by Jesus Christ, and what is written there is inspired and scripturated? I just ask them flat out. If they say yes, well, then you're talking to someone who's self-deceived and quite arrogant. If they want to say, well, it's just his opinion, say, well, read the next verse, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So he is tying it into the created order. So he's making a doctrinal statement out of it. Okay?
Okay. All right. That's all I have. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Daryl from North Carolina. Daryl, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
All right. So I took in the last thing you said to me. And one thing I want to know, what is your devotional routine like? How do you go through your day? Being a follower of Christ.
My routine is not normal because like I study, like I'm on the radio and I study. I have, when I'm talking, while, like, for example, last night while I was listening to a debate, I had a file, an Excel file open that I converted into something into HTML, and then going through and analyzing every instance of the usage of the word covenant in the Bible. So my studying habits are quite different. And sometimes I'll get on my phone in bed at night and go through the Bible and just start studying. Just start studying and underline, making comments and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Other times I'll do write articles, write to study one concept or one verse or related verses. So I'm constantly in the Word. So I'm not a good example of how to have these devotions and stuff like that. And I write devotions. I'm halfway through editing a devotional, which we're going to have a release in a month. So I'm just not your normal guy in that respect. But what I would suggest people do is to just find a time during the day when they can read the Word and just spend a little bit of time with God on a regular basis. And if they can, I think it's a good idea to journal about things like this that you're learning. And nothing deep, you know, just don't want to make it laborious. Just
go with the flow.
Go with the flow. And, you know, read, you know, like if you read the book of, you know, like 1 John, for example. It's a wonderful little book. And just read until you're done reading. That might be one verse, it might be 20. Who knows? And
all right, here's another question.
Sure.
Is this the end time?
So yes.
I'm getting the feeling this is the end time.
Yeah, it is. It's the end times because in Acts 2:17 it says, "It shall be in the last days," God said, "I'll pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." And the last days began in Pentecost. So technically speaking, yes, we're in the last days. Now, what you really mean is, at the end of the end times? Don't know yet. If we see America fall because of the leftist agenda with the sacrifice of truth, and the Constitution's trampled, then we'll see.
Do you believe Christians will be persecuted?
Absolutely, yes. Without a doubt, Christians are going to be persecuted. Absolutely. Amen. I teach a thing I call depressescatology, and it's not fun. Yeah, eschatology, study of end times, and depression, you know, depressescatology. And I have an article on this, what are some of the signs of the end times? And I'll just go through really quickly what it says, the Bible says. There'll be presence of false Christ and false prophets, war, persecution of the faithful, apostasy, lawlessness, love will grow cold, there'll be earthquakes, famine, plagues, increase in selfishness, lovers of money, pleasure, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, haters of good, conceited, appearing godly but are not, mocking of Jesus, increase in knowledge, rise of spiritism, a decay of marriage, a lot of false teaching. The gospel will be preached to the whole world. There'll be signs in the heaven. The sun and the moon will be dark, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and other things. I don't have enough time to go through the list. This is what we have to look forward to. But you've got to trust Christ. What a sad note to leave the weekend open for. Call back Monday, folks. Let's talk more about this, because there's another side to the story, okay? May the Lord bless you all, and I hope you all have a great weekend. Look to Christ. God bless everybody. We'll see you.